All right, I have a few announcements this morning, but I'll go ahead and sing and pray first. Are you ready? I'm so... I'm so happy in here, the reason why my word away. Now I'm singing as the day flew by. He took my word away. Well, once my heart was heavy with a heavy load of sin,
Jesus took the Lord and gave me joyful peace within my heart, and now I'm singing.
As the day flew by,
he took my word away.
Hey! Alright, very nice.
Did you just hit the mic?
I did not do that.
Oh,
okay. Devin Nansel, where are you, Devin? Lead us in prayer, please. Amen. You're from Mississippi. My wife is from Mississippi. You're from Philadelphia. If this is Mississippi, you're down here. She was raised in Clarksdale on the Mississippi River and then moved to, no, not Clarksdale. Is that right? Clarksdale? Anyway, down here. Then she moved up to Clarksdale, and one thing led to another, and we have been married for umpteen years. I have this note. Seriously, Mr. Seymour. A note starts with, seriously, I hold my breath. When I first met you, I thought you were in your late 50s, early 60s, and I don't actually know how old you are yet. Just I think someone told me you were closer to 80s maybe. Well, that someone is pretty close. It's 2020, I was born in 1934. That makes me 86 years old. And I've been feeling it more and more every day. I was saved in June of 1953. And my darling wife Kathy was born in November 1953. Dum, dum, dum. Don't tell her I told you this. But the election day, the 3rd, was her birthday. She's now, are you ready? 67 years old.
So if Mr. Seymour goes up missing, we'll know why.
Yeah.
I mean, that's tragic to be married to a woman that old.
That's Abraham.
Well, I have a reply to that. I'm not Abraham. Nor do I have any desire to be. Then I got this little note. Hi, Mr. Seymour. Hi. This is a request that Quiz 5 for Personal Evangelism due 11/16 be a Mr. Nice Guy quiz. Asking for a favor. And they give Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Matthew 7, 7 and 8 has nothing to do with whether or not I give a quiz or not. It's okay if your answer is no. Well, thank you very much. But ask and you shall receive. Many thanks. I've never had one of your Mr. Nice Guys. Just a semi-Mr. Nice Guy. And you're not going to have a Mr. Nice Guy quiz now either. But I do have some news for you. I have a little note that I write to myself. I'll put that there. We prayed and sang, didn't we? All right. I'm running a little bit behind in my class, I mean. So we're going to fly through some of this material without robbing you of anything. And because we're running behind, I'm not going to give you a Mr. Nice Guy quiz. I'm not going to give you a quiz at all right? So those of you that have A's, because I made that decision, I went ahead and figured out what the final grades will be. Of course, not counting the final exam for some of you. But those of you that have average of A, that's 94 to 105, won't be taking the last test anyway. Is she having a fit? I saw you do that. I don't know what that means, but all right. Anyway, there'll be a note in your box that you don't have to take the final. The rest of you, I will be giving you a guide as to what will be on the final. Not the questions, but I'll give you a guide so you'll know what to look for, what to study. And from this point on, as we go through the material we haven't done yet, I'll be letting you know what might be on it by saying something like, now you need to know this. That's a warning. That's an encouragement. You need to know this. All right. Yes, ma'am.
So for everybody, you're canceling exam or quiz 5, and then the finals are only required for people who have less than an A. Is that correct?
Right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. No more tests until the final, and for some of you, no more tests. All right. Go to page 32, if you will. Oh, I wanted to make a comment. Philadelphia, Mississippi. Were you raised there? Were you raised in Philadelphia? Were you raised in another part of Mississippi? Oh, that's too bad. Okay. Page 32. Guiding a conversation toward the gospel. We're down to actively rely on the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1, please, if you will. Acts chapter 1. I'll start in verse 4, Acts 1, 4. Verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Why do you think they asked that?
That's what they thought he was going to do.
Why would they think he was going to do that? Yes, sir.
They got the prophecies out of order?
Well, they did. They got the prophecies out of order, but there were prophecies that Israel would be restored, and they thought, well, the Messiah being here, it must be time. You had a comment.
Same thing.
Same thing, okay. So they asked that question, and he said to them, verse 7, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. Dum-de-dum-dum. Samaritan. Samaritans, I mean. They didn't have any association with Israel, but Christ has changed the rules. And Samaria, and to the end of the world. And then if you go quickly to the beginning of chapter 2, we read, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it, the sound, filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat, upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then it lists the people from different parts of the world that began speaking in what we sometimes call, though the word is not properly used in the New Testament, we use the term unknown tongues. No, they were known tongues. How do I know that? Look at verse 5. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak, what? In his own language. Language, language. Not not that, in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? And it lists them. And then down in verse 11, the end of the list, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And then Peter stands up and gives the gospel to them. So the beginning of the church age, when properly understood, I believe, began on the day of Pentecost. And they were speaking, perhaps in their own language, perhaps, but the people were hearing in their own languages. You got that? They may have been speaking in their own languages, but I think it's probably the way I mentioned a moment ago. So that's under that point. Thirdly, know what's happening around you in the world. For example, this is talking about getting a conversation on the gospel. National tragedies, hurricanes, floods, crime, terrorism, celebrities, politics, but be careful. Presidential campaign, debate issues, and so on. Then local events and personalities. Now I'll tell you the story about holding a Bible study in a little bit south of Miami years ago. all men's Bible study, and I drove up. A lot of people already there, and there was a car, and on the top of the car was a political, whatchamacallit, and the politician that was being promoted was a guy we called Red Pepper. His last name was Pepper, and he was liberal, so we called him Red Pepper. And I thought, oh good, there's going to be liberal here, at least one, and that'll be good. And so I went in, and first we had prayer request and prayer. And one of the men, Dr. Sword, got on a political rampage about those nasty liberals and blah, blah, blah. Oh, Claude Pepper was his first name. And Claude Red Pepper, he called him. And I saw where that was going, so I cut him off. And we had a few more requests, and then we prayed. And then when I gave the gospel, which is why I was there, I made it very clear. Before God and the value of your eternal soul, it doesn't matter if you're conservative, liberal, or nothing. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That includes all of us and the entire world outside of our boundaries and so on and so forth. And I did that because I was trying to rescue that well-meaning conservative Christian guy, a doctor, from doing any more damage. So the point is, if you're ever in a open Bible study and prayer requests are given, and you don't like the way political things are going, don't mouth off in a group that you don't, a group especially that you don't know everyone, because you might be doing more damage than good. Next point down, bounce off of personal trials and joys, yours and theirs. Be ready to share a testimony of God's faithfulness. As an example, regarding your certainty of having eternal life and regarding answered prayer and or God's faithful provision. Keep it positive. Keep it biblical. Don't go on rabbit trails. Don't chase your personal, personal hobby horse. Stay with scripture and stay positive. Sometimes, in the next heading, be straightforward in stating what you want. I'll just mention several of these. And the second one down, what do you think you have to do to go to heaven? Good question. It shouldn't be threatening unless your tone is threatening, and you don't want to ever have a negative, accusatory tone in your voice when you're sharing the gospel. Third from the bottom, do you know if you will go to heaven when you die? Be careful of using this in hospitals. Why? They might be dying. So you don't want to scare them to death before the appointed time for them to die. So, but if it's not the hospital, do you know if you will go to heaven when you die? Not a bad question. Right to the point. And then how about this one on near the second from the bottom? I read something one time that really meant a lot to me, and I think you'd enjoy it too. Then comment on the tract you may have given them or are about to give them, or literature as you are offering it to them. Now in the very bottom, I brought some examples this morning. Use clear gospel tracts and literature. Beware of the closing invitation of many tracts. I have you ever seen tracts like this, little booklets? Maybe not these, but similar, all right? Let me read you a couple of things here. This is called Life's Most Important Question. I'm going all the way to the back of it. Where do I want to go? Did I hear an angel whistling? Sounded like it. Here's a recommended prayer that this writer is giving after giving the gospel. Dear Lord, thank you for the gift of eternal life. I know I am a sinner and that I cannot save myself. I believe Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for my sins and rose again from the dead. I now put my complete trust in you alone for eternal life. Thank you for saving me in Jesus' name. Amen. Not bad, right? Similar little doohickey. You go to the back. And when I'm examining gospel literature, before I read anything else, I always go to the back. That's where they're telling the reader, this is what you need to do. And you don't need to read the whole thing. If you read the back, the invitation, you'll know whether to recommend it, give it out, or throw it in the trash. So this one says, read this prayer, see if it says what you want to say to God. Dear God, I know that Jesus is your Son, and that he died on the cross and was raised from the dead. I know I have sinned and need forgiveness. I am willing to turn from my sins and receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for saving me in Jesus' name. Amen. I would not give that to my worst enemy. It's not a clear gospel. It's not a biblical gospel. If I told you who printed it, you'd probably be shocked. So I'm not going to tell you. It depends how much money you have. The question was, can you see it afterwards? Here's an attractive one. God's simple plan of salvation. I recommend giving attractive track. I'm assuming, of course, they're clear. And on this one, he gives a couple of verses near the end. Do not trust your feelings. They change. Stand on God's promises. They never change. La, 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 la. And then once you believe in Christ, read your Bible, talk to God, witness, and so on. You should be baptized. This is after your salvation. And then on the very back, it's nice that they do this, but it would have been nicer if they had actually quoted the verses. God's simple plan of salvation, a matter of life or death. Helpful verses. And he gives the address. John 3:16, 1 Peter 2:24, Isaiah 53:6, James 1:15, Romans 10:9-10, Ephesians 3:8-9, Proverbs 27:1, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, John 10:27-30, 1 John 5:13. And then an address, P.O. Box address. Good track, but I question whether the one you give it to is going to look up all those verses. And he may have done that in order to not make the track too long, but see all that empty space there? He could have quoted some of those at least, but other than that, it's pretty good. Then you have tracks that are themes. You know what I mean by a theme? A certain slant. God's Jewish gift to the world, with the Star of David on the front. Again, not a bad track. It could have been put on nicer paper, but maybe they didn't have much money, so I don't judge that as meaning I wouldn't give it to a Jewish person. I might do that. This one I'd like. First steps, God's plan for me. Now in the track, the drawings are throughout. There are four, maybe five. Let me see. One, two, three, four, three. There are four children drawn. There's a white boy. There's a black boy. There's a black girl. And there's an oriental girl. And that's it. So, first step, am I a sinner? Yes. God says all of sin. No one does right like God does right. And then, do I need to be saved? Yes. How did God make a way to save me from my sin? John 3:16. Is God's word the Bible? In God's word the Bible, I learned that. And of course, Christ died for our sins and was buried and so on. Can I be saved any other way other than through Jesus? No. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and so on. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. King James. Then the little blonde-headed boy is praying, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sin. I thank you that I can receive you as my Savior from sin and become a member of your family. Please forgive my sins and come in and live in me today. Today I became a member of God's family, a place for him or her to put their name. And then the boy is whispering to the girl, If I sin after I receive Jesus as my Savior, what must I do? Well, she's obviously a Bible scholar. So she says, Tell God what sin I did. And she quotes 1 John 1:9. Then he replies, Then I will ask God to help me not to do that sin again. How can I show others that Jesus lives in me? And it gives recommendations how to do that. And then I can find these verses in the Bible, and she gives the addresses to other verses. Another special track, can a Roman Catholic be sure of heaven? What's the answer? Can a Roman Catholic be sure of heaven? Why not? But they're individuals. Usually, I've led Roman Catholics to the Lord, and I've even met Roman Catholics before I shared the gospel who knew how to be saved. So that's not a blanket type reply, but just in case, this is directed to them. And I like the title, Can a Roman Catholic Be Sure of Heaven? They might answer yes and think that by being a good Catholic. Now, this one I particularly like. Do you have the power? Or I should read it. Do you have the power? It gives you this. A famous writer once said, Knowledge is power. That's true. Real power isn't how strong you are or how rich you are, it's in what you know and what you do with that knowledge. Here are 16 questions designed to stimulate, educate, and communicate a little of the power it to you. Now the people on the front, are black. And the entire track is directed to black people. And the questions are like, who was the African pilot of the ship Santa Maria who came with Columbus in 1492 when he discovered America? Anybody know? I didn't either, so. I'll give you one more. The first man to give his life in the Boston Massacre and die for America's freedom was a former slave named blah, blah, blah. And there are 16 of those questions. Then it comes to, well, how did you do? This is a black or a brown Bible, looks like a black person talking. How did you do? 13 or more correct answers place you in the class of the elite. However, whatever your score, don't be discouraged. There's much to learn about the contributions of our people. Knowing our history can help empower us to keep doing our best, and there is even more to learn about God. And of course, Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Knowing God in a personal way unleashes real power. This is the power of God working in your life to make you the person he intended you to be. Pardon me. Why not give God a chance to make himself known to you and to establish a meaningful relationship with you? Jesus said, I will never turn away anyone who comes to me. Why not try him and see? That's weak. But the idea is great. To have a gospel tract directed to a black person, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, an atheist, whatever, that's a great idea. Yes, ma'am.
What do you think of $1 million tract that trick people
into I don't like tricking people when you share the gospel. There was a tract years ago. Like if this is the front, it had a big dollar sign on the front, and you open it up, and it basically tried to share the gospel, and people would not give it, I found out, they wouldn't give it, they'd leave it on the ground, or put it in a shelf in Walmart or something like that, and people were thinking, you know, one day I'm going to do that and never get up. But anyway, you'll do that? How much do you charge? Okay, all right. Then there are tracks like this one, The Amazing Story Behind Amazing Grace, and how it relates to you and me. This the story of the man who wrote that hymn. After losing his family in a ship on the way to Europe, and it is still going strong. I have probably a half dozen or more tracks or testimonies or songs on tape or whatever. And it is sung over and over again. Now here are these kind of tracks. They're supposed to be interesting. And and they probably are. This is called An Extra Special Treat. Have you ever seen me before in your life? Answer, no. Then how do you know it's me? Dum de dum dum. Or, where is the sneeze usually pointed? Achoo! I want to warn you, it doesn't get any better. Did you hear about the boy who keeps going around saying no? No. What's 5Q plus 5Q? Thank you. People pay good money. Like a days of a person's life, because they are numbered. I'll read one more. When can a sinner be spelled with one letter? When it's you. You can sit up again, that's right. Here's a treat. Your very own riddle book. Can you jump higher than a 20-foot pumpkin?
Yes.
Why? Pumpkins don't jump. That was deep. Who is the bigger? Mrs. Bigger or her baby? The baby, because it's a little booger. Three children and an elephant were under an umbrella, but none of them got wet. Why not? Wasn't raining. Now kids might love this stuff, but okay, I'll read this one more. What is everyone in the world doing at the same time? What was that? Breathing, getting older. And then, this is similar. Knock, knock. Who's there? Trigger. Trigger who? Trick or treat. Knock, knock, who's there? Luke who? Luke through the keyhole to see. Knock, knock, who's there? Freddy who? Freddy or not, here I come. Knock, knock, who's there? Ice cream who? Ice cream if you don't give me some treats. Remember, this is Halloween stuff. And here's the introduction into the gospel. Knock, knock, who's there? Avenue who? Avenue, heard any good news lately? Avenue, whatever. So all kinds of gospel literature, gospel tracts, some very effective, some not so good. Always, always, always read the end of a gospel tract or booklet to see what they're telling the reader to do. Yes, ma'am.
What are your thoughts on the CHICK
track? CHICK is an organization that prints gospel literature. Trick tracks probably have as many bad tracks as they do good, and maybe even more bad than good. I don't give a trick track to anybody. Yeah. Bless you. Go to page 33. Leading others to trust Christ. After sharing the gospel, you might ask, are you following me? Can you think of any reason why you shouldn't trust Christ as your Savior? You want, of course, the answer to be no. But they might say, yes, I can. Well, you want to find out why. And don't try to find out why in a belligerent tone or judgmental tone. Would you mind sharing with me why not? Let them share. Then whatever the reason is, you try to reply to that and come back to the gospel again. And so that's not an easy, not a hard thing to understand or do, but it might be difficult to remember. So going over these things is for you to latch on to and use in your daily life. Or question two, if they say, no, I can't think of any reason not to. Well, then, do you trust him now? They might hesitate, and you might explain briefly over again what you're asking them to do. I led a man to the Lord years ago and got to this point. Do you understand the gospel? Does it make sense to you? What the Bible says about being saved? Yes, it does. Then, would you trust Christ now as your Savior? And his answer was no. So I said, well, if you don't mind,
would you explain to me why you wouldn't? Well, I don't know enough. I don't know what you want me to do. I just told him what to do from Scripture. So I went back over it, put his name in the verses, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, including whatever his name was, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, or his name, believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that kind of approach he began to see, and he eventually did trust the Lord. But because you shared the gospel, and because they're nodding their head or agreeing with you, you don't assume they really understand it. This is why, this is very important, so don't miss this. This is why I never, ever tell a person I'm witnessing to who gives me the right answers that they're saved. So I've shared the gospel, and they've seemingly understood it. Two of my fans are waving at me. And what?
Famous.
I didn't catch it.
Famous.
Oh, famous. Oh, I thought you said Damus. I wonder what Damus was. Anyway, where was I? Oh, so I've shared the gospel. They've replied correctly. They've given me the right answers. So then I'm going to ask a question like this. So tell me, if you are trusting Christ, if you died tomorrow, would you go to heaven? Do not be surprised if they don't know. Often the reply is, well, I think so, I know, I hope so. They haven't quite got it yet. They might be agreeing with you because they're nice people. They don't want to hurt your feelings. They want to get you off their back. Any number of reasons why they might be agreeing with you. But because they agree doesn't mean they've actually trusted Christ alone for their salvation. And we need to make sure of that, if at all possible. Let me see where I want to go now. Okay, or perhaps question one, does what the Bible says about eternal life make sense to you? You want them to answer yes. If they say no, then you want to find out why not, deal with it in a congenial way, and then come back to the question again. Or question two, well, since you admit that it does make sense, do you trust in Christ to give you eternal life? And I often add the word, do you trust Christ to give you eternal life now? And they might answer, yes, I do. So I want to find out, do they really? Are they just being nice? Are they just being cooperative? They don't want to hurt my feeling or whatever. So I will ask the question. All right, so later today you drop dead. Will you go to heaven? If your answer is still positively yes, tell me why. I want to make sure they've understood the gospel. And if they can't do that, then something you are saying or not saying has not made it clear to them. So you want to ask questions further. Well, why would you hesitate? Why would you doubt and get underneath the surface of what they're implying by their statements or their body language or whatever? So keep that in mind. Point them to clear, crystal clear assurance verses like John 5:24, 6:37-39, 6:47, 1 John 5:13, and I've written in many other verses, but I won't share them with you. A soul winner, I'll give this to you, then we'll go to lunch.
A soul winner is one who specializes in making the gospel clear to the lost and does so. The mic knows not to cross me. Secondly, a soul winner is not primarily one who works at the soul winning task, but one who is the kind of person who can and will and must win souls. And thirdly, a soul winner is one who never gets used to the sound of marching feet on the way to a lost eternity. For God's sake and the sake of those who are lost, be a soul winner. Have a good lunch.